Okay, David? Am I on? Oh, I'm on. Fine, thank you. Well, it's been very interesting getting here, and I'm sorry I was a bit late. It's been a very interesting week because on Friday, Anne and I celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary. And so it's been 2 days of celebration and another day today. So I have to get back and do a bit more celebrating later. Consequently, I've made a mistake, but it's a very good mistake. There's nothing wrong with it particularly. Always remember Mark Twain saying, be careful what you read, you might die of a misprint. And the little misprint that I actually sent was the chapter of Ephesians. So it's chapter 4, not chapter 1, but chapter 1 is brilliant, absolutely wonderful. And there's no problem with that at all. But what did you do, David? You had a special little thing on here. Did you press it?
Press the top.
Press the top?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, got it. Lovely. Thank you. That's okay. It's not a problem at all. It's Ephesians 4. So if I read Ephesians 4 quickly, it'll take us to that. But you can see the context of Ephesians. Ephesians as a letter, it was not sent to any particular church. We think that it was a circular letter, and it was written from prison. And when we think in terms of people that are in prison nowadays in the persecuted church, it is amazing. Still, it goes on, but still the Lord blesses in persecution. It's quite extraordinary. We have, incidentally, contact with MAF. Would you know Matthew? He's studying. He's done 3 years at university. He's doing 2 years apprenticeship now, mechanical engineering, and he is a student in Gloucester. Anyway, he will be going in to MAF in the new year. He's getting married and coming to us in November. We had a choice. Either we could have him in September on his own or in November with his new wife. So Kerry will be coming. She's from Northern Ireland. They both will be coming. But both in MAF, both young people working hard there in order to support and make sure that those planes stay flying. So we praise the Lord for them. But it's a nice connection that you have contact with them here. We will have contact with them in November. Excuse me. But Ephesians 4. Ephesians 1 is a wonderful open beginning and a reminder to everybody of the blessing that we have, that we have received from God. And a lot of various other issues doctrinally in Ephesians 1 to 3. Ephesians 4 to 6 is very often this happens in Paul's letters, the application of not only the doctrine, but also the Christian life. And so let's have a quick look at Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to lead a life worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean that he was also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you might put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. There we are. You've had 33% of Ephesians. It's all good stuff. It's all wonderful. So there we have. We have Paul, a prisoner of the Lord. He wrote this from prison. Probably he was in house arrest, and therefore he had parchments and pen and paper. He might have had an amanuensis as well to actually write things down for him, because there is a suspicion that his eyesight wasn't very good, and this is when he's coming to the end of his life. But from verses 1 to 6, we see that he wants to call, it's a call for unity. And it's very interesting that the Greek word ekklesia is ek means out of, and klesis means a calling. And all of you have been called. All of you are here this morning. You've not decided to mow your lawn, if there's any grass. You seem to have better weather up here than we do. We've had not a drop of rain for 2 months. But you've left your Sunday newspapers. You've left phoning your friends and texting messages to those that are wanting to chat to you this morning. And you've decided to come here. Now, that's very interesting. Many people will think that you are absolutely crazy to do that. What a waste of time. What a lovely summer's day it is. Why aren't you out walking in the park, talking to the grandchildren, meeting up with your friends, deciding what to do this afternoon? Why are you here? Well, you have been called. You have been called. And it's very interesting that the Lord calls us in for so many reasons. For so many reasons. It's a gathering of believers, of course. Ecclesia. We are the called out ones. We are the church, individually and collectively. Romans 1:6, you are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Romans 1:7, you are called to be a holy people. 1 Corinthians 1:2, called to be his holy people, together with those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned them, just as God has called them. You have been called to live in different circumstances. Galatians 5:13. You are called to be free. Free from the law. Ephesians 1:18. The hope to which he has called you. And remember that hope isn't just wishful thinking. It's joyful expectation. Christian hope is joyful expectation. Colossians 3:15, you are called to peace. 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil with evil, because to this you were called. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called. Jude, there's only one chapter, isn't there, in Jude? Verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. It's not a coincidence. You have been called. You have been called here this morning. And by the way, so have I. So what kind of people was Paul referring to in this wonderful chapter. Were they perfect? Hardly, because I'm not perfect, and I don't think you are either. I taught children for 35 years, teenagers 35 years, and there was no GCSE in being good or being kind, etc., etc. There certainly was no GCSE in being naughty and being a great irritation. They all got A stars in that before they even came to the school, because we are not perfect, far from it. And so, in the following verses, he encourages the very best standards. Many people think that the Bible is a fairy story. You know the story of the missionary that went to Moscow, and he went into a Russian bookshop, and he said, "Do you have any fairy stories?" And they said, "Oh, we have some wonderful fairy stories. The Russians have glorious fairy stories." He said, "I was just wondering if you had one particular one that I was very interested in. It's called the Bible." "Ah, yes, I've heard that that's a fairy story, but we don't have a copy." It was a great shame, because he would have bought it straight away. But it's not a fairy story. It is very, very true. And more than that, it's very, very blunt. It's very, very direct indeed. Anybody who thinks that the Bible is just a whole series of old stories that don't really matter anymore have not read it. Because if they did, they would realize that it's very... Even atheists will realize that it is extraordinary literature. It dwarfs Shakespeare. Even agnostics will recognize the stories are amazing and wonderful. Forget Ulysses. What is it now? It's the one that's on at the moment. The Iliad. Forget that, okay? Homer was doing his best. He was trying very, very hard, etc., etc., etc. But no, I don't think we need any Cyclops or any kind of dud jokes from a long, long time ago in order to go and see a film that's over 3 hours. If you like spectacular films, that's fine. But lots of people like cartoons as well. No, this is reality, my friends. This is the truth of God. This is history. This is the Lord speaking to us. We have the living word and we have the written word. And the living word is portrayed in the written word, and very, very powerful indeed. It is a powerful book, and it is a blunt book. It is a direct book. I wonder if there will ever be a letter written to the, how would you call yourselves, the Twinningians? A letter of Paul to the Twinningians. That's quite a mouthful. The people, the saints that are in Twinning. How interesting. Well, here it is, because Ephesians is a circular letter, and it applies to you. It applies to the Lechladians as well, and all the other people that you can think of. So let's have a look at it. These are values that are not easy to achieve. Many people think that, and God bless them, it's wonderful. You know, they go to a meeting, they hear the gospel, they understand the cross, they understand their sinfulness, they understand, then they believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. They realize that he rose again on the third day, that he defeated death, that he said, "Death, I will be your death. Plague, I will be your plague." And their heart is moved, and their heart is strangely warmed, and they realize that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved them from their sins. He is their Savior. And they think that everything is going to be wonderful from then on. Of course they do. And it's lovely. It really is lovely. But we older Christians know better, don't we? We know that it's not going to be all peaches and cream, and that the honeymoon, and it's wonderful. The first few days, the first few weeks are wonderful. They go up to people. I can remember going up to people and witnessing to them. I can remember a woman telling to me, "Shut up," and tearing a tract in front of my face, and I didn't care, and so on and so forth. Witnessing to people in a railway carriage and not being able to get out when they all said "shut up," and so on and so forth. That was 1969. And so many other things. That the first days are wonderful. Wonderful. And then we realize that Jesus isn't only our Savior. He must be our Lord. And if he's to be our Lord, then he has to have his way. And his way sometimes is hard. It's tough. You know, I taught French and Spanish, and I would take children to France and to Spain. We're off to France on Wednesday, as a matter of fact. And they'd be coming down in the plane with the sixth formers, are doing work experience, maybe in Saint-Étienne in the south of France. And one of the sick formers turned to me and said, and she's a very good girl, she got an A at A level. And she said, sir, what's the word for hello? You know, complete blank, because they're going to have to speak it fluently for 2 weeks without me around. And they're going to have to work in primary schools and with all the children coming around and chattering. And they won't be able to say, shut up, I don't understand you. The kids will just carry on talking in French or Spanish. You see, once you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to get out there into the real world. And you have to live it. It has to be real. And it can be hard. It can be really, really hard. And it's so, so easy to slip. So easy to backtrack. And this is what Paul is feeling here. And he really wants people to understand. So there we are. In verse 2, he asks us to work for unity and peace together. Do you remember that book? Now, you're of a similar age to me. Do you remember that book, Building with Bananas? It was a book that came out in the 80s. And on the front of it, there was a JCB with the bucket full of bananas. And there was a half-built church, with bananas. Because bananas are all different shapes. And it's very difficult to build with bananas. And we are all bananas. And putting us together and working together is very, very difficult sometimes. Other times it's wonderful. You know, it works. But sometimes it doesn't. So here we are, verse 4. All Christians are called to be part of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And that's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. It's wonderful that you can talk to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ that you would never talk to unless they understood the reality of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have met wonderful people that I would never have met before unless we had had that link. Juan Carlos comes over from San Jose in Costa Rica, and his son Sebastian. We talk about the work over there, getting the kids away from the drug gangs. They come to our little church, and we have a wonderful time of fellowship. I would never meet those people unless I knew the Lord Jesus Christ and they knew the Lord Jesus Christ. You meet various people, and they have had extraordinary circumstances. Amazing, amazing circumstances. There's Colin and Carol that have joined our congregation. Colin was an expert in Liverpool for perinatal care, and all the stories that he has about that. And Carol, bless her heart, they've had 8 children, and all 8 children came to their 50th wedding anniversary a year ago with the 19 grandchildren, and they all came to the morning service. That you have wonderful experiences because you are united. You are built together in the body of Christ. And so, in verse 4a, it's a lovely reference to the hope of our calling. It's a profound theme. It's a future expectation and hope that believers have in Christ. This hope is not just wishful thinking. And in verse 5 and verse 6, he's very, very clear. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all. It's a very, very clear gospel. The gospel, the key phrases of the gospel, are almost monosyllabic. That means each word has one syllable. I am the way, the truth, and the life. One syllable. You can translate that so easily. Put it in a little tract. In whatever language you tend to choose. The scripture has been translated into 1,800... Well, we know it's Gideon's, don't we? It's been translated into 1,800 languages. There's about 500 languages left. And then the Bible will have been translated into every language spoken. Of course, some have died. Some have died out. Some have been resurrected, of course. Hebrew was resurrected in the late 19th century. Cornish has been resurrected. The last lady who spoke fluent Cornish died in 1928. But any and every language, because the scripture is so powerful. So it's very important that we should recognize the doctrine of scripture. It's easy to translate. It's easy to understand. A child of 4 can understand the scripture. A child of 4 understands that they do naughty things and they can pray. I always remember the first time our daughter prayed, and it was so wonderful. She's 47 this week, and a blessing of actually sharing that in the family and hearing a young child pray, Of course, she had lots of things to learn. And she met her future husband the first day at college, etc., etc. And they'd been married for 26 years. And their daughter got baptized last year. And the blessing of sharing that. Our other two adoptive grandchildren have walked out. They don't want anything to do with Christianity, and they left. Isn't that sad? They were given the gospel. They were not interested at all. And Chelsea left 5 years ago, and Alicia left 2 years ago. And they've gone their own way. They want nothing to do with their adoptive parents. Hannah is a biological miracle, and she was conceived after the two girls were adopted. Some are called. Some we still pray for. We still pray for Alicia and Chelsea every day. But there is a wonderful reality in the truth of the gospel. It cuts. It cuts between different people in the family. That's scripture, isn't it? And it's real in many people's lives. Verses 7 to 16. Everyone has a gift. Yes, everyone has a gift. Even you, you have a gift. And it's been measured to you by God. And verses 8 to 10 speak of how long Christ went down to hell, was received up into heaven, and brought gifts. And we have these lovely gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And the problem is, it shouldn't always be only one man. My sister-in-law, my wife's twin sister, she moved over from Jersey 4 years ago. But when we used to visit her, we used to go to a church in Kenneve near Corbière. I don't know if you know, it's a lovely church. And the dear pastor there did everything. Played the piano, preached, prayed. I think he even took the collection. Now, it shouldn't be like that. And I don't know who is. I can come as a stranger. I can come as an outsider. I don't know the officers of the church. But they probably are working too hard. Okay? It's highly likely they are working too hard. It's highly likely that they've got a whole list of things they need to do. And that they feel that they have to do them all. And your job is to go up to them and say, no, 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 no. I'll do that, etc., etc., etc. Because this is something which is so important in small churches. It easily becomes one or two key people's idea that they have been left with certain things. And the important thing is that others should come in and say, no, 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 no. I'll do that. I'll do the flowers this week. Or I'll do the rota for September or whatever, etc., etc. You know what I mean. It's very important. Everyone has a gift, not just contained in one person. In verse 12, he declares that the gifts are to strengthen the members, to prepare them for work and ministry, and to educate them. We need to be mature as Christians. We need to grow in understanding of our faith. We need to be able to express it and give our testimonies maybe in less than 3 minutes. We need to be able to not only have arrow prayers, but arrow testimonies. We need to be able to ask yourself, can I refer to the Lord Jesus Christ in the next sentence of any conversation I have? Because if you can't, I ask myself, what in the wide world are you talking about? Even if you're talking about gardening and somebody comes along and says, where were you on Sunday? You can talk that you were here. You can refer to where you are. You can refer to your faith without blushing. What is the scripture? It's Romans 1:16, isn't it? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all those that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do you know what the translation in French of that is? I'm not ashamed. Je ne rougis pas. Je ne rougis pas. I do not blush. I do not blush at the cross gospel of Christ. We have a gospel which is glorious. We worship one who rolled back the heavens, spread them out, and has all power. We compare him with people that are little pinheads, politicians, people who think they have power, who will come and be blown away next week. We compare him with people. All you have to do is open tomorrow's newspaper. It'll all be there, the same as last year, except the names are all different. New stupidity, new cruelty, new savagery, horrible things that are happening in the world today. Some people don't even read the newspaper. They don't listen to the news, which happens to be the most violent program on TV. And we are in a world where we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an honor to represent him. And when Gideon's going to schools. It's wonderful to see the children come up. And I remember them thanking me in French and Spanish. It was wonderful. You give them a New Testament, they say, Gracias, Señor. Or Merci, Monsieur. And the responsiveness of young children, the hunger, Generation Z or whatever you want to call them, they are fed up with what's been left them in the early 21st century. They really are fed up. My granddaughter, she's 15 on the 30th. She gets very irritated by being the last person to be 15 before she goes back to school. And, you know, she came to us. We were having lunch, and she'd been on an Alpha course. They started an Alpha course in the school, the little group of Christians there. And she came up and she said to my wife, she said, Granny, do you believe in hell? And Granny said, yes, I do believe in hell. She said, good, so do I. And she's 14. They are waiting to be told. They are waiting to be informed. They are not stupid. They are not immature. And we need to educate ourselves and grow in encouragement with each other to actually represent the gospel to these young people who are interested. They want to know. They've got questions that they're asking. And we should be able to give them the answer or to show them where the answer can be found. Or if we don't know the answer, but I'll find out somebody who can give you the answer. And it's a wonderful, wonderful reality to be recognized that the Lord has blessed us beyond measure with so many blessings. We shouldn't hoard them, should we? We need to grow, not be infants, and verse 14, tossed about with every wind of doctrine. The mature body of Christ is represented in verses 15 and 16, and it's described beautifully with everyone working together, everyone doing their work, just like Nehemiah, you know? They had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other, and they were able to build and to defend. So what is your gift? Are you using it effectively? Are we watching out for each other? Not just a few, but all. And then finally, verses 17 to 32. The Gentiles' futile philosophy. They have no understanding. They are groping around in the dark. The politicians, apart from, you've prayed for the Christians in Parliament. Did you have the Christians in Parliament morning breakfast? The breakfast morning? It was about a month ago. You can get it. It can be on YouTube. Tim Fallon. I'm not talking politics now. Tim Fallon, he was with the Liberal leader, wasn't he? He gave a comment at the end, which is one of the most powerful comments I've ever heard. And there were 650 MPs and leaders there. It was the largest group of MPs meeting in Westminster Hall. And the gospel was preached. Boy, was the gospel preached. And nobody blushed. We need to take a stand. We really do. Because we're at war. We've always been at war, by the way. We've always been at war. The sad thing is, we forget. We lapse. We just take our armor off and polish it nicely. No, 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 no. Keep it on. Keep your armor on. And there's no armor for the back. Notice Ephesians 6, later on, there's no armor for the back. You turn your back, you are completely vulnerable. The enemy will stab you. Keep it to the front. Move forward. Reread Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress used to be given to every prisoner in Britain, along with a Bible, when they actually were introduced into a prison. Every prisoner had a Pilgrim's Progress and the Bible as they went into their cell. What are we worried about now? Prisons being overcrowded. I wonder why. I wonder why. No, I don't wonder why. I know exactly why. Because the country has slid, it's lapsed, it's drifted, it hasn't cared. And we, my dear friends, are a remnant. And we who care need to do something about it. And you give your little grain of mustard seed. Oh, what can I do? What can I do? You give your little grain of mustard seed. All I've got is the little grain of mustard seed. It's worth nothing. And reread your scripture and you know exactly what I mean. And the birds of the air will come and nest in its branches. You have no idea of the effect that you can have on anybody and everybody to make them think. When we were praying once, Anne came out with a phrase, my wife came out with a phrase, which she hadn't thought before, but she just came out. It just came out. And I've never forgotten it. She said, some people sprinkle a little of little religion into their empty minds. They sprinkle a little bit of religion into their empty minds. And we must be very, very careful that we fill those minds with truth. And we have every opportunity, my dear friends, in this day and age. And it's costly. It's costly. You have been taught the truth in Jesus, verse 22. You resist the old self, you recognize the new self. What is it now? We were reading J.C. Ryle. Wonderful. Oh, my word, if all the Church of England's bishops were like J.C. Ryle, the country would be completely different, but that's another story. What is it now? I have two powers within my breast. The one is true. Sorry, the one is false. The one is blessed. The one I love, the one I hate, the one I feed will dominate. You have two natures, old and new. Feed the new. Let the old die away. And that's what Paul is saying. So why does he say these things? Why does he say these things to people in Ephesus? Weren't they, they were blessed. Weren't they wonderfully blessed? They were so close to Paul and Timothy and the apostles. Weren't they wonderfully blessed? Why is he saying these things to them? Because they were human, because they were weak, because they needed encouragement like all of us do. We always need encouragement. We've got a lady in our congregation, Mary. Bless her heart. 3 weeks ago, her hip literally crumbled. It literally crumbled to dust. She fell. She was on the floor for 3.5 hours before the ambulance came. She's in the Great Western. She's trusting the Lord, and she had an operation that she didn't want. She had it on her one hip, and it hurt so much afterwards, she didn't want it on her other hip. But she's had it on her other hip now, 8 years later, whether she wanted it or not. She is one of the greatest encouragers that we have ever known. She worked out a card from her hospital bed for our 50th anniversary and wrote on it, etc., weeks before we actually had it this week. 2.5 weeks ago, she wrote the card to make sure that she could give it and it would definitely be posted in the church letterbox in order to be picked up, in order for it to be ready for our anniversary. She loves us so much. She's such an encourager. She's 90, but who cares? Who's counting? 90 is just a number, okay? 78 is just a number as well. It's the inner man. The inner man is renewed day by day. The outer man is perishing, of course. But it's the nature. What about your nature? Is it your old nature that, I'm a bit tired today. I'm not going to bother going to so-and-so. I think I'll stay here, and I don't want to go on and do that, etc. I think somebody else is visiting Mrs. Jones, and they can visit her today, etc., etc. No. The new man is moved by the Spirit. And Paul talks here, I must finish now. Paul talks here about grieving the Spirit. Grieving the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. It's so easy to. The old has gone, the new has come. We are to live and act in the light of our new nature. We are to resist falsehood, verses 24 to 29. We are to be true to our neighbors. We are to resist anger. We are not to steal. This is an interesting point, because none of you are thieves. I'm pretty sure that none of you are thieves. But we can steal opportunities. We can steal by omission. We can steal time. We can steal energy. We can steal physical help. And we can steal encouragement by not giving it. It should be given. They are sins of omission. We should be doing this. Not running around, as I said before, exhausting ourselves, but just doing that which you feel the Lord is moving you towards. Because as he moves you towards that, and as you allow him to move you towards that, for the thought to come and to become a reality, so you are working with him, and he is working in you, using your new nature in order to draw you to do that which blesses another person and brings glory to God. And people would say, oh, you do so much. It's so wonderful having you in the church. And you say, it's nothing to do with me. It's the Lord moving and the Lord blessing. We are just channels. We are just channels. by all means, be working and be useful and share. Don't indulge in unwholesome talk, he says, but rather in helpful speech, building each other, benefiting each other, blessing each other. Don't grieve the Spirit. Grieving the Spirit, you grieve the Spirit when you try to do legitimate things illegitimately. In other words, you could do so-and-so, so-and-so. It's perfectly legitimate. You could this morning, so to speak, be playing golf. You can go off and play golf on a Sunday morning. Nothing wrong with that. Lots of people go off and play golf on a Sunday morning. But the Spirit is grieved because the Spirit wants you to be worshipping. The Spirit wants you to spend time with others. You could spend time with the Spirit all the time, but he wants you to spend time with each other because you are the body of Christ, because you are building each other up. You are helping each other. You are informing each other. You are learning from each other. You are learning from the Word and sharing the Word. Everything being built up and being bound together and strengthened. You strengthen each other. One can chase 1,000. Two can chase... Oh, come on now, this is Psalms. One can chase 1,000. Two can chase 10,000. 10,000. When I work with my wife... Oh, my word, it's fantastic, it's extraordinary. I can do a certain amount of work myself. When I work with my wife, that's a different matter. And similarly with you. You have people that you work with, and you know very well it works so much better when you work with them. And that's what we want to do, not to grieve the Spirit. The Spirit loves us and wants the very best for us, but it requires submission and discipline, surrendering your desires, your plans, your ways to him. Lordship, the Lordship of Christ, and you'll never be so free. You'll never be so free. It's wonderful because he liberates you to serve, and in the serving, he strengthens you. I know we're all weak, we're all weak, we're all getting older, etc., etc. Some of us, not so many. Well, it depends whether you feel it or not. But if you do feel that you are weak and you do feel that you're getting older, I would suggest that you start feeling. And allowing the Spirit to allow you to feel the presence of Christ in such a way that it strengthens and really invigorates you. And you might even still be on a hospital bed. I'm not talking about moving around. I'm not talking about pole vaulting. I'm talking about the Spirit that actually speaks and encourages and writes a message and just understands what's going on because they've been praying and they've heard other people's comments and they can pray with understanding. The presence of God is inside you. The question is, are you allowing him to lead? Are you walking in the Spirit, or are you grieving him by choosing your own way? It's time to stop settling for less. In verse 31, resist all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. The Bible's very blunt. Verse 32, be tolerant, be kind, forgiving each other. Don't hold grudges. Let go of them. Why should we? Why should we? Why should we do this sort of thing? Well, the answer is in the second half of verse 32. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You are forgiven. You are set free of the terror of death. You are set free from the weight of your sin. And Christ loves you in a way which you only just dimly understand. And he has treasure for you that if we open our eyes a little bit more, every day, we will understand more and more every day. The enemy wants us to be afraid. He's a liar and the father of lies. Don't you believe him? Get back and read Pilgrim's Progress. It's quite a nice reminder, you know, where Christian is in the valley and Apollyon is in front of him. George Bernard Shaw said that John Bunyan dwarfed Shakespeare. Bernard Shaw didn't like Shakespeare at all. He thought Pilgrim's Progress was extraordinary. And Apollyon is there. And Christian takes out his sword. He has his shield, his helmet, and so on and so forth. And he fights Apollyon all day. And in the afternoon, he's sweating away, and he's really, really fighting and fighting and fighting. And there is an extraordinary description where the sword actually fuses itself with his arm. I suppose with modern technology and digital things, they could actually make that visible on screen, where the sword actually became part of him. And Spurgeon said that if Bunyan bled, he would bleed bibline. It's as if the Bible was his blood. How much to love the Lord, to love the Word of God, and to serve him, and to be angry at the way in which young people are deceived. They're made little fools of, and we should reach out to them. And many other people, I don't care whether they are 9 or whether they are 90, we have people. We had one particular lady in one of our cafes, Peggy. You don't know her, so I can mention her name. And we gave her a Hope magazine. Lovely Hope, beautiful Hope magazine. You know what the magazines are. And she opened them up. And she was sitting there with her cup of coffee and Pam and Judy and Marilyn and all the others that come around there, a little gang of them. And she turned to me and she said, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" I said, "Yes, I do." "Oh." And she came back, and she comes back every Saturday. And she tries to help from time to time. And we give her little tracts, and we talk about the Lord while they're having. We don't push it on them. We don't ram it down their throats. But that's what people are saying. "Do you really believe this? Because if you do, then you are blessed beyond measure, my dear friends. And the world out there is waiting for you. They are ready. They are, the fields are white to harvest out there. You go along and you see the fields and they've all been harvested. They've been harvested around here. They certainly have down with us in the Cotswolds. And they are just gleaming, the sun shining on them. It's extraordinary. The fields are white to harvest. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the most real person that has ever walked this earth. He is the most real person that we can ever meet. And he loves us and he cares for us and he challenges us, even as Paul represented it to these dear Ephesian people. And the challenge comes out to the Twininians, or whatever you want to call yourselves. Go and reread it. It's solid stuff. Why read a verse? You can read a letter of Paul in a quarter of an hour. Just sit down and read it, the whole thing. You know, we read so much. I know, somebody taught the joke, every Bible should be read. And it should be read. I mean, the Gideon New Testaments are read as well, aren't they? So I've gone on a little bit, and I've really got worked up. But anyway, it gets you. It really gets you. And it's getting a lot of people these days, my dear friends. And may God bless you. Amen.
Sing, O Church, Arise, shall we?